Genesis chapter 32, open with before us. Can we just seek the Lord? A word of prayer. We've simply entitled the message, The Face of God. And let's seek the Lord's face this morning. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for the paraphrase, the old hymns of Zion that we've been singing, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face. Oh, what will it be? Lord, we thank thee for the hope and assurance that the people of God have of that being a reality one day. And when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Pray, Lord, for those who have no such assurance, that thou might meet with them even this morning. Pray, Lord, that thou would give us each one a teachable spirit. Lord, we pray we might come to the open pages of Scripture with an open heart to be taught of thee. Oh, Lord, take away preconceived ideas and notions. Pray, Lord, for that time where we'll be closed in with thyself. Thy Holy Spirit would teach us and show us of the things of Christ. And to that end, I pray thou would fill us with thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. Lord, we pray the word might run and be glorified. And Lord, that thou would give us even that very application that is needed to each and every heart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the night before that Jacob was to meet with Esau, his estranged brother. The past is not really something that concerns him. It's the future. It is what lies before him that is the great unknown. He almost has afraid to take one step forward. So great is his foreboding. But what happens in this most moving episode in Jacob's life is that God stands between him and the future. The ironic thing to note is that while Laban had been his enemy in the past, and he anticipated, albeit wrongly, that Esau was to be his enemy just before him, and he was terrified of what that meant, especially when he heard that he was coming, he was approaching with 400 men with him. But what Jacob never imagined or anticipated was that God would be his enemy. To him, God had been kind to him, and one to whom he could turn to when things weren't going so well. And when things were going good, it was God he could ignore. And he could follow his own life and he could formulate his own plans. But God wasn't to be feared. Maybe I'm preaching to someone, not just you. You just seek the Lord when things are difficult and things are hard. But when things are well and the roses are blooming in the garden, you go your own way. You do your own thing. And to you, God is not to be feared. But how wrong Jacob was. He was about to discover that although he used God at many times, there comes a point where God will not be used indefinitely. It is a pivotal point in his life. For while we believe that he already was a saved man, he already had that conversion experience, although his past, we might say, had been one that was undisciplined and at times it was disobedience, yet this occasion, this instance, was to change Jacob considerably. The important question to ask is whether there's been such a change in your life and mine. If there hasn't been, then we are to learn what must happen for that to take place so that we might become the sort of person that Jacob was to become. Because don't forget that we all are like Jacob. By birth, by nature, supplanters, twisters. And yet we read that God loved him. God loves his people even despite all their faults and failings. But here is what we must become. Here is what Jacob was to become. The place was to be named by him. And it is that I simply have entitled my message by, The Face of God. In getting there, I want you to notice, first of all, however, the wrestler. The emotion that is foremost when we think of Jacob on this particular night is one of trembling. You look back over at verse 7 and you'll see that he greatly was afraid. He was distressed. And this is a calculated man. We have done some studies in the life of Jacob. He always is calculated. He always has planned his way forward. But he's greatly distressed here. He's greatly afraid. He's most terrified in his life than he ever has been when he heard how Esau was approaching him with 400 men. Now, of course, we know that that Esau wasn't hostile. But Jacob doesn't know that. And his perception is that with 400 men, that this was a great army coming against him to enact his revenge for the way in which he had chased him out of his father's blessing. He had cheated him out of it. That was many years previous, over 20 years ago. But here Jacob perceives, here's his revenge now. He still hasn't cooled. He's still angry against me. And it's because of his fear and because of his terror that he divides up his family into two companies. And then he takes his own plan further by sending these gifts that had the design of appeasing his brother Esau. And so all the types of livestock that are named there and we read earlier were sent across the plain to him by companies, by themselves, along with a servant driving them on to tell the message, here's a present from Jacob, and behold, he is behind us. And on that basis, on the basis of the present being sent, he hoped that he would find acceptance with Esau. I want you to look at particularly verse 20. It says, "And say ye moreover, behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face, and peradventure he will accept of me." And interestingly enough, why I asked you to look at that verse is that we see the word face translated once. I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Yet, men and women, you look at the words, I will appease him. There's the word for face as well. And the verse closes with the same word, peradventure he will accept of me. In other words, I will see his face. And before his face, I will be accepted. That's the sense. Little did he know, before he would see the face of Esau, he was to have an encounter with God, which would leave him saying, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Verse 30. Not amazing. Before he would look into the face of his brother, whom he perceives as angry against him, he has an encounter with God. He sees God face to face. And his life is spared. But despite him planning this all out, despite him dividing up his company and sending the present before him, we are yet told that for Jacob he was left alone in the camp. And what a terrible night that must have been. We might easily suggest it was a sleepless night because he was so fearful of what awaited him even in the breaking of the new day. In fact, we can go on further than that. The restlessness of this night can be noted, is noted for us in verse 22. And he rose up that night. That night, where it says in verse 21, he himself lodged that night in the company. That didn't last long. In that night, he rose up and he took his two wives, his two women servants, his 11 sons, passed over the forge Jabbok, and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. The picture there is of an agitated man. He's greatly agitated. He can't even sleep. There's a restlessness with him. He's so fearful of this meeting with Esau, he can't close his eyes to sleep. And so he has to do something. And so that something is, he's up in the middle of the night. And he arouses his household. And he then moves them across the forge of Jabbok. And then finally, He returns across that stream, and it simply says in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. He's done all the planning that he can do. He sent the presents on with his servants. In the midst of the night, he moves now his nearest and dearest, his household, across the ford, and he comes back into the camp, and there he is alone. But it is when he's alone with his own thoughts, and suddenly, out of nowhere, there's a hand that lays a hold of him. Who was this? Was it some robber taking the opportunity to lay hold upon the traveler through the dark hours? Or was it someone, one servant of Esau, who's on a reconnaissance trip? He has been sent out with a mission to either capture him or even kill his brother Jacob. The wrestler is identified. For in a moment, Jacob himself finds himself in a hand-to-hand combat, wrestling with all his might, as if his very life depended upon it. And the wrestler is simply described in verse 24 as a man. There wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It's not until you get to the little book of Hosea that you have a commentary on that very night and who the identity of the wrestler is. For Hosea chapter 12. Verse 3 will tell you, indicate to you that it's speaking about Jacob. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God, as verse 4 that I want you to get to. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. That means the Lord found him in Bethel. That was his conversion experience, not the other way around. We don't find the Lord. The Lord finds you, sinner. But it's to the former part of that verse. It says he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto them. And there you have the identity of this man. It's an angel. It's a divine wrestler. But unless we recognize that this was no ordinary angel, then we fail to get the whole picture. This was the angel of the Lord. This was the angel of the covenant, as has been noted in other occasions. You remember, of course, with Abraham, as he stood yet before the Lord, as he pleaded for the righteous in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and in the plain. This, again, was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel. And I want you to note the text carefully, exactly. Because I'm very conscious we come before a very familiar passage here. And we can come with our all preconceived notions and ideas. But I want you to note carefully what it says in the text. For it was this man, verse 24, it was this angel who was to wrestle with Jacob. It says, when he saw that he prevailed not. Again, that was verse 25. And then Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It's not the other way around. The angel of the Lord comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, in an Old Testament appearance, and he wrestles with Jacob. The wrestling, you see, is initiated. Yes, the wrestler is identified now, but it is initiated. It is not the other way around, and that is important if we're going to arrive at a correct understanding of the passage and what is in view here. I underline this to you because it is not primarily a passage that encourages and calls for prevailing prayer, as many commentators have suggested, as if Jacob was seeking God so earnestly, and as God drew near, he grappled with him and he refuses to let him go. Oh, that's the common idea. That's the common commentary on it. And yes, men and women, child of God, there is a sense we need to prevail with God. We need to lay hold upon God. If there's ever a day we need to do that, it's the church needs to get at it today. I And I have to say that it's true that later on Jacob does seek that blessing. But at the beginning, it's God who lays hold upon Jacob. It's the wrestler who grapples with him, who gets him into this bond, into this wrestling match. It's God who wrestles with him to bring him to a point of both physical and spiritual submission. Let me read to you what A.W. Pink says on this. He said, Jacob was not wrestling with this man to obtain a blessing. The man was wrestling with Jacob to gain some object from him, and that was to reduce Jacob to a sense of nothingness and to cause him to see what a poor, helpless, worthless creature that he was. And through him, it is a lesson to teach us the all-important truth that is recognize weakness. In recognize weakness lies our strength. Has God ever wrestled with you? And you wanted to go your own way, or you were persisting in something that you knew was displeasing with God, then you will understand what it says, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. The wrestling was to last until the breaking of the day. In other words, from dusk to daylight. Daybreak, we might say. That's a long time. You know, in the modern day wrestling matches, I suppose I can go back years and years and years. As a young fella, you would maybe have seen it on the Saturday afternoon on the television screen, the wrestling matches. Well, they still go on. They may not be televised as much, I don't know, but in those modern day wrestling matches that are held, they're held over rounds that last either 2 to 3 minutes in length. And the maximum number of rounds is about 8 or so. That's if both wrestlers last the distance. So it is a relatively short space of time. And so we get a picture here, surely, of the determination of Jacob to hang in there, fueled by a determination to have his own way, to win the day. He doesn't know at this stage who the wrestler is. But he's going to hang in. He's determined to win it. Is that not the way of sin? It hangs on. It refuses to give in and to give up. And so it is one reason why God must sometimes, as it were, seem to become our oppressor, to overpower self and to destroy sin's power in our life. There's the wrestler. But you know, there's also the willfulness here. There's no doubt there was a willfulness on the part of Jacob to win through. But then we have an important detail in verse 25 where the angel touches Jacob so that the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Ask anyone who has been in the wrestling scene. And no doubt, I'm sure you've heard of it. I actually had a man in my former congregation who, and going back, I suppose, 50, 60, 70 years ago when wrestling matches were common in the country. And I don't know whether down in Kilkeel or not, but they certainly were up in County Londonderry. And you speak to anybody that's been in the wrestling scene or knows that background, and they will tell you that the thigh is the strongest point. You see, that's where the body rotates as you're grappling your opponent. That's where the strength is diffused to other parts of the body. It's pivotal on the joint of the thigh. And so when God touched him in the hollow of his thigh, his strong point was made weak. What's the lesson apart from what we will see in a moment of his willfulness? Now no longer determined to win the day, but it's changed to be determined to hang on. We're going to see that. But what's the lesson? Lesson surely does not play by our rules, and he never loses. His will is done. God always wins the contest. The prophet Isaiah reminds us of what the Lord said. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And men and women, as a smart person, a smart man, woman, young person, who recognizes that early on and submits to it. Maybe I'm preaching to someone this morning and your life has been put out of joint by God. Your plans have been dislocated. It could be for some, but for others, it's not because you're out of the will of God, but because the way that God has for you is better and it's greater. And that brings us to see that Jacob's willfulness was now to cling on to the one who had triumphed over him. At first, Jacob is wrestling in his own strength for his own way. But then his strength is broken. And he simply is clinging to Christ with his every fiber, and he's clinging for a blessing. Robert Candlish, another commentator, says, "Helpless, lame, and ready to fall, he can but cling to the very being who has so sorely smitten him." And what we should see as this change comes over Jacob is now a man who's remade God's image, and he's surrendered to the will of God. It's not a picture of weakness. It's rather a picture of faith, because in the midst of the wrestling, Jacob learns that he wasn't merely wrestling with a man, but instead, in fact, he's wrestling with God. And when he makes this discovery, he may have been inclined to call his family back to return to the pastures of Laban. If he wanted an excuse, here that was the one that was there ready for him to get away out of this scene, to get back to where he come from. But he wouldn't, because his longing was for Canaan. His warrant to claim it was too clear. God had taught him to look for it. God had promised it to him. And now even God seemed to be against him. He will not go back. He surrendered. He could have said, like Job of old, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." He has that determination, that willfulness to go forward. And so you see what he cries in verse 26, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." His faith is great. If I can illustrate it by another example in the scriptures, if you turn over to Matthew chapter 15. I think the scene that we're looking at this morning is very similar to this scene. This is of the woman. We're told that she's a woman of Syrophoenicia. And she came to Christ during his earthly ministry, and she pleads for her daughter. I'm turning you to verse 22 of that chapter 15 of Matthew. "And behold," give attention to this, in other words. See this, as you see in verse 21. "And cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's heart sore for her child." Is there a mother like that today? I'm sure there is, even before me. A father. Verse 23, "But he answered her not a word." His disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." You see, men and women, we might say her treatment was similar. She's in a wrestling match here. and things don't seem to be going well. But he answered and said, verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. He dealt with her seemingly harshly. He spurned her. The disciples don't want her. But she was not to be overcome. She stands her ground. Verse 27, Lord, give me even the crumbs of the master's table. In other words, I'm not letting go until you bless me. Even as just the crumbs. And when the divine wrestler saw that he prevailed not against her, he's to give in, and he states in the next verse, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Great is thy faith. You see, men and women, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. She didn't give in, but she is in submission to him. If she had known it, she might have broke out in song the words of Charles Wesley's hymn, Other refuge have I none. Hangs my helpless soul on thee. Leave me not alone. Still support and comfort me. I wonder, are you displaying this willfulness to hang on to Christ today? Even though you're conscious of your own weakness. Even though you're conscious and of the discouragements that are around and abroad. But yet knowing that in him, you will find that strength, that support, that comfort that he alone can give to all who cling on to him. I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. The woman said, Lord, bless me. Help me. Are we not there today? Men and women, do we not need the Lord's blessing? We need the Lord to help ere we go any further. And Jacob realized it. I want you to see finally the walk. This was a life-changing experience, and you can see that by what follows. There is his new name. Look at 27. He said unto him, what is thy name? He said, Jacob. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. His name was Jacob, a supplanter, a twister. The Lord forces him to confess that. That's what he had been in the past. But now his name is to be Israel. It is often given the meaning of he prevails with God. I have a little problem with that. The problem with that is Israel is a compound word. In other words, it's made up of two words. The latter part, of course, you know it'll be the word God, E-L. But the first word means struggle, rule. And when compound names of God are used in other places, God is never the object of the verb, he is the subject. What I mean by that? Well, if I can give you the example of Samuel, it means God heard or God answered. Think of Daniel. God judges. Doesn't mean the judge. He judges God. Doesn't make sense. God's always the subject. And if you apply that same hermeneutical rule to this new name, then Israel means God rules. God commands. Or God prevails. And so the sense of verse 28 is that while in the past Jacob had won and had contended successfully against his brother Esau and his blind father in obtaining the blessing, yet you know he never seemed to be victorious. None of his victories had brought satisfaction. But now on the banks of Jabbok, Jacob suffers a reversal of his fortune. But it is actually his victory. He loses his wrestling match with God. God touches his thigh, but in the divine logic, the loss is Jacob's victory. For at last, he has surrendered himself. And because of that, he's able to go forward with a new name. New strength as God's man. That is, men and women, the teaching of the Savior himself. For I read you Luke chapter 9, in the words of verse 23. It says, he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, surrender it, the same shall save it. And Jacob, for the first time, has surrendered all. And he has the victory. There was a new perspective. Verse 31. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him and he halted upon his thigh. Jacob leaves the place limping forward to meet his brother Esau. His walk is an ever reminder of the wound that God inflicted upon his thigh. But rather than being a picture of weakness, it is one of strength. For now Jacob is moving forward at the command of God, in the power of God himself. Men and women, I trust that you seek to get that picture into your heart and soul. For it is a picture that describes you and I. We limp as far as our own strength is concerned. In the world's eyes, the believer is weak. In the world's eyes, the church is restricted and disadvantaged, and we're mad. We're only fools. Imagine coming to the house of God of the Sabbath morning and the Sabbath evening, and maybe even the midweek meeting as well. You're only fools. You're only mad. But what a lesson that Paul learned through his thorn in the flesh. Something that he sought the Lord three times for, to take it from him. But he learned 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You could put that verse over Jacob, as we find him there in verse 31. He gladly now has learned to glory in his infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on him. My grace is sufficient for thee. Jacob, it is when you appear the weakest, then you are the strongest. You'll notice it says that as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. The sunrise for the soul is for that one who has communion with God. The sun rose upon him. May God enable us to move forward, though weak in ourselves, yet strong in the might and in the power that God gives, just as Jacob did. We'll have a new perspective. We'll have a new vision. Our men and women, there's no vision today. People have lost the vision. souls perishing, going to a Christless eternity. I've lost the vision to reach out, to pray for them, to seek to reach them for the Lord. But if we have what Jacob had here, we'll have that new perspective. And you know it's true also, it was a new day for Jacob. Verse 30, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. It's a name that honors God's grace and mercy. For I have seen God face to face. There's His grace. And my life is preserved. There's His mercy. It's a special place to Him. That's why He calls it what He did. For He had seen the face of God and He was blessed. He was going forward in His power and in His strength. And because he had seen the face of God, he then now was able to see the face of Esau. Have you had such a day? Have you seen the face of God? You might say, preacher, what are you talking about now? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, that's creation, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's salvation. Experienced it? Have you gazed by faith into the face that was marred more than any man's? And they plucked the very hairs out of his cheeks. And they pressed that crown into his brow as they crucified him at Calvary's cross. Men and women, young person, it's only then, like Jacob, that you will be invincible and you'll have that new walk that is pleasing to God. You can't do it by your own strength. You can't do it by your own planning and initiatives. You've got to have the meeting with God. And it is my prayer that you would have such a meeting this morning. If you're not saved, that you'll meet with God in the person of Christ. And the glorious light of the gospel would dawn upon your darkened soul. And you'll be born anew. And this will be a new day. It'll be a day you'll never forget. Jacob never forgot this day. I've seen the face of God. And my life is preserved. With one today. For his own name's sake. Let's bow our heads. A word of prayer in closing. Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank You, Lord, for this passage. Praise the Lord for the wrestling whereby he could only cry, I will not let Thee go except Thou bless me. He's clinging on to the Lord. And oh, Father, how he rose. And the sun arose upon him as he crossed over Penuel. And that limp that he had from that day forth, a day that he would never forget. My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, rather will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Lord, we pray that that might be our experience today. Lord, help us to surrender to thee. Help us, O God, to cling on to Thee for the blessing. I pray that Thou would, Lord, step into that unbeliever's life. Bring them to an end of themselves. Lord, touch them, we pray, wherever it might be their strong point today. Break them. Melt them. Bring them to the foot of the old rugged cross, that they might seek by faith the only one that can save them, the only one that can make them whole. Part us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, watch over us, bless this afternoon and this evening again. For we pray these mercies in our Savior's precious and all-worthy name.